Friends, welcome. As we begin this new unit, I want to just remind us again that part of what we're doing as we track through this course is think about the big story of Scripture, about who God is as Creator and Redeemer, how He's revealed Himself to us, and how our stories are called to participate in this bigger story of which we're a part. And in particular, we're thinking about how our marriage or singleness, how our sexuality is called to participate in the story, the gospel story of Jesus and of His life-giving love for us, and what it looks like for us to live that out in these different modes, in these different ways of life, in our marriage, in our singleness. Well, in this unit, and actually in the next couple of units, we're going to be thinking especially about how the biblical story contrasts with the story of naturalism, or the story especially of technology. Now, earlier in an earlier unit, we talked about how the story of naturalism is one that really pervades much of our culture, that we view our bodies, we view the world around us as purely material. We don't recognize the deeper spiritual, personal dimension to who we are and the reality of who God is as supernatural creator, but instead reduce everything to just matter in motion. And so in the next couple of units, we're going to think about some specific areas of bioethics that are very closely related to our bodies and to our sexuality. So we're going to be thinking in this unit specifically about how to think about procreation and contraception. And then in the following unit, we're going to be thinking about assisted reproductive technologies. Both of these are bioethical concerns because they have to do with the creation of new life or the prevention of the creation of new life. And so when we think about these, we're not just thinking about medical procedures, even though we will dig into to some medical ethics and thinking about those to some degree. But we have to realize that much of what shapes our way of life and our patterns of thinking around these things really is this the broader cultural story of technology as savior, that we can essentially use technology, including medical technology, to alter, to change, to interact with our bodies. And oftentimes, we don't even pause to think about, are there theological or moral or biblical concerns in play here? And so my guess is, as we walk through a topic in this unit like contraception, this is something that a lot of people, you know, when I bring this up, they scratch their head a little bit, because even folks who've been raised in the church, or even people who have been part of the faith for a long time, have sometimes never really thought of contraception, procreation, children, assisted reproductive technologies. They never really thought of those things as theological, biblical, moral issues. They just think of them as medical issues that each person kind of explores and investigates and kind of does what seems right to them as they think about that particular topic. But if we're going to think about how our bodies, how our sexuality are incorporated into this broader story of who God is as creator, as redeemer, then we need to actually consider these things and reflect on them. And so my goal as we dig into these is not to say, you know, everybody has to think exactly like I do on this topic, or everybody has to hold the exact same perspective that I do here. My goal really is just to ask questions, is to think about this a little bit more deeply. I don't know about your journey, but part of the journey that my wife and I have walked is something similar to what I just described. We both grew up in Christian homes, and never really thought about procreation or contraception in any kind of biblical or theological framework. We just thought about this as the broader culture largely does, that as we were approaching marriage, we were considering different modes and methods of birth control and explored that and thinking about those things. It was after we'd been married probably 2 or 3 years that we first encountered somebody who kind of asked us questions and prodded a little bit in terms of thinking about the biblical and theological implications of contraception and of procreation. And so, my goal in here is really just to start the ball rolling and thinking in your own mind how to ponder this, and especially how to think about this from a biblical and theological perspective rather than just kind of going with the flow. As I mentioned, when we think about the story of Scripture, we want to do our best to realize that the story of Scripture often does come in conflict with the broader stories of our culture. And so, you know, we need to raise questions about the naturalism that we often just assume and think about how Scripture might be calling us to think differently on this particular topic. And so as we dive into this topic, I want to just reflect a little bit on the Bible's view of children. And there are a number of different passages here. I'm not going to look at them all in detail. I would encourage you, if you have to take some time on your own, to look at some of these different verses. But let me just state a couple things I think you'll see if you start to peruse this. Obviously, I've got the picture here, the illustration of Jesus with the children, well known as the disciples try to keep the kids away. Jesus says, "No, let the children come to me." Well, Genesis 1 talks about in the very beginning, God creates male and female and says, "Be fruitful and multiply." That's actually the first command/blessing that you see God giving to humanity. That there's a sense in which, just as God creates all of these other things, plants and animals who reproduce after their kind, that human beings, part of our call is actually to be fruitful and multiply within this context of marriage that we see in Genesis 1 and 2. You see in Genesis 38, there's an example of a man named Onan who essentially tries to have sex but apart from procreation. And actually, God judges him quite harshly in this. And so this text is one that, if you look at it, it probably sounds very foreign, maybe almost crazy to us. Like, what is happening here? We don't quite make sense of all this. But part of what we see in this text is that God actually really values procreation as a key part of sexual union. That part of the meaning of sex, as we talked about earlier, is not just that it's free, faithful, and total, but that it's also fruitful. That's one of the key inherent meanings of our sexuality, that it draws us out of ourselves and produces new life. You see in Psalm 127, Psalm 128, Psalm 139, all psalms that talk about children as God's blessing, that talk about the fact that God knows us even in our mother's womb, that God is involved in the creation of children, just as He was involved in the creation of Adam. And so there's this recognition that God as Creator is intimately involved with each of us as children. Even in the Song of Songs, which speaks very strongly to the power of sexual love, the power of romantic love between a husband and wife, between a man and a woman, one of the key things that you'll see in the book of Song of Songs is that there is this metaphor of fruitfulness is everywhere. And so even though Song of Songs does not focus specifically on procreation, there's this recognition of fruitfulness as being a key part of a component of our sexuality and of sexual love. Romans 1, 26 and 27, part of this is a text that speaks against same-sex sexual activity, in part because the text uses the phrase unnatural. But what it really means by that is non-procreative. It's that part of the reason that God speaks against same-sex sexual activity is because it lacks this reality and possibility, potentiality of procreation. And so we'll come back to thinking in a later unit, thinking more about how do we respond and connect with gay and lesbian Christians, gay and lesbian brothers and sisters, as well as treating gay and lesbian people in general. But that, I think it is important to note that that's in Scripture, that part of the criticism of same-sex sexual activity is there because it lacks this reality of procreation. And then finally, Ephesians 6 talks about children as being in the Lord. So children are not seen as sort of second-class citizens, but children are addressed as members of the church, members of the church family. And all throughout Scripture there is this value to valuing children, to valuing life, to raising up children to understand who God is and to follow Him. And so what I just want you to note here is that Scripture overwhelmingly sees children as positive. Children are never seen as just an undue burden or something legitimately to be avoided or a problem. But children are always seen as this blessing. New life is always seen as this blessing that God pours out. So as we think about procreation and this reality of fruitfulness that is built into our bodies, I want to take a step back before we dig into the biblical and theological discussion around this to think about the question of medical ethics and technology. Because this is actually a broader framework that we need when we think about how much our culture depends on technology, around how we use medical technology, because what we're going to see is both contraception and assisted reproductive technologies they're both forms of medical technology. And so it's important to distinguish between medicine that's seen as remedial or therapeutic. So when we use those terms, to remedy something means to set something right that has gone wrong. Similarly, a kind of therapy, or to use this phrase therapeutic, part of what that's speaking to is a sense that, again, it's meant to fix something that is not working quite as it should. It's meant to set something right so that, if somebody, for example, injures their knee, they tear their ACL, what they do then is typically participate in quite an extensive process of therapy to get their damaged joint working as it should. And so part of, when we think about medical ethics, it's really important to have this concept of fixing something that has broken or that is going wrong. That is different, especially from medical technology, as enhancement. When we use a phrase like enhancement, we're talking about not fixing something that's gone wrong, but we're talking about actually extending our powers or extending our abilities beyond our normal natural capabilities. So, for example, this might sound like science fiction, but it's amazing what people can and do actually undertake now in the field of technology. Somebody could adjust the human eye, in essence, so that you have built-in night vision goggles, right? Something that usually people might use this in military situations or elsewhere, where they use night vision goggles to enhance their vision at night. If there were a way to do that to the actual lens of the human eye, that would not be remedial. It would not be therapeutic. It would actually be an enhancement. It would be doing something that's not really necessary to fix something that's broken, but simply to alter, to change, to improve something that is fine, but you want something beyond. You want something beyond normal human capabilities. You want something beyond normal human limits. You can see something like this as well, even in the broad area of plastic surgery, where the goal there many times is not necessarily to fix something that's gone wrong, but it's simply somebody maybe doesn't like some feature of their body or something about the way that they look, and so they change it, not because there's anything medically wrong, but simply because they want it to be different. Now, you can even think about how the same procedure could be used remedially or in an enhancing way. So, for example, a lot of plastic surgery was originally pioneered for people who were, say burn victims, where there really was damage that had been done, where something had gone wrong that needed fixed. But then that technology gets applied to people who had not suffered anything like that, but simply didn't like the way that they looked. So this distinction is really important because most Christian bioethicists would say that the first use is legitimate. It is legitimate, right? That's proper medicine, is to be remedial, to be therapeutic, but would raise real questions about using medical technology just to enhance the human body in a way that goes beyond our human limits or alter something that is not in any way broken or is any way damaged or diseased. And so the key question here that we have to ponder is this. Is contraception, and when I say contraception, I mean, I'm talking about here, any human device. You know, a lot of people, if I'm saying this, you might think about the pill. But it can include things like the condom. It can include IUDs, intrauterine devices. Really any human device or means that is meant to effectively stop procreation, to stop conception. Is that is that use of technology, is that fixing something going wrong or altering something that's working as it should? This is a key question. And I think when you stop and think about it, we realize that most of the time, maybe you can think of some exceptions, maybe there are some exceptional cases, but most of the time, we utilize contraception not to fix something that's going wrong, but actually to stop the normal processes, the normal reproductive capabilities of human beings from going right. And so this is, now, here's where the struggle comes in if I think about the different stories in play. If the main story that you buy into is a kind of naturalism that says we're really nothing but matter in motion, and so it's no big deal if the procreative capacities of a human being are disabled, or that the procreative potential of sexual union is interrupted, that's not a big deal. From a naturalist perspective, that makes perfect sense. The question is, if our bodies really mean something, and if sexual union really means something, are we free to actually, or should we actually alter our bodies in such a way that we take away those procreative capacities? That's a hard question. It's a difficult question. But it's one that I think we have to at least wrestle with as we think about how we embody the story of who God is as creator and redeemer and who we're called to be as his people. And so in the next video, we'll dig a little bit more into the biblical and theological rationale behind affirming procreation as a central part of sexual union, as a central part of marriage. And process that a little bit more deeply. But I think it's important to have this medical, ethical question in the background as we do that. And so next time we'll dig more into Scripture, we'll reflect on that a little bit more theologically, and think about how procreation is connected to the story of who Jesus is for us. Until next time, blessings.